there are some moments in life that we can never, ever forget. Perhaps your first kiss, your wedding day, the birth of a child, or tragically, the death of a loved one. There are days, there are moments that we never, ever forget. It's funny when you, if you've ever had a loved one die, how when you look back on it, even if you didn't know that it would be your last conversation with them, it's funny how you can remember it, often in tremendous detail. It seems that's what it was like for the disciples as they remember Jesus' final week on earth, or final week prior to his crucifixion, at least. There was more written about Jesus' final week than any other portion of his life. It's as if in that time, as Jesus is making his journey to the cross, is that his ministry gets more focused, gets more deliberate. It's like he knew exactly what he was doing. And so the disciples, they remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and the palm branches waving in the streets lined, the people hailing him as king, expecting this amazing political leader to come in and sweep out the Romans and lead with great military might. They remembered him entering the temple courts. They remembered his zeal, his anger as he's flipping over tables, telling people, reminding people that the temple is to be a house of prayer, not a place of commerce or of just sheer religiosity. We do religion so well sometimes. They remember Jesus that week teaching and preaching in the very same temple courts. His message getting increasingly clear. The political and religious leaders getting increasingly concerned about what Jesus was saying and what it would mean. As if Jesus knew that declaring that truth, that teaching, would bring about the backlash that he was about to experience. And much is written of the final meal that the disciples shared with Jesus. Everyone was coming into Jerusalem because it was the season of the Passover. This was a meal that the people had been celebrating for hundreds of years. And so families would gather around tables and they would tell a story. They would tell a story with food. And each element on the table would tell a different aspect of the Passover story, of this great story where God delivered his people from slavery and bondage and set them free as a nation. And so there on the table, there'd be a variety of things, from a hard-boiled egg that would be a reminder of the hardship that they'd experienced, to salt water that would remind them of the tears shed, to a sprig of something like parsley, some fresh leaf that would remind them of new life even in the midst of hardship. There would be a substance there called haroset, this paste, this apple paste, or fruit paste, or fig paste, whatever, but a fruit paste that would remind them of the mortar that would be used in all of Pharaoh's construction projects while they were slaves in Egypt. How they called out to God, and God answered. Also on the table, there'd be some sort of a bitter herb, like a horseradish type thing, so that when they eat it, they would be reminded of the pain, reminded of the tears. You ever bitten into something so bitter it would just make your eyes water? That's telling the story through food. Also on the table, would be lamb, reminding them of a lamb that would be sacrificed on that Passover night. Its blood spread on the doorposts of the home so that the angel of death would pass over the house. And even there, remembering that one day there will be a lamb that brings ultimate deliverance to the people. And there at each table, there would be an empty seat called Elijah's seat, and a cup in front of that seat as they are anticipating. And they've been doing this for hundreds of years as they were anticipating the Messiah, the one who would finally come and be the great deliverer of the nation. And at some point during this meal, Jesus would take the bread, bread that would be reminding them of the bread of the Passover, an exit from Egypt that would happen so fast they wouldn't even have time for the bread to rise. And Jesus would take some bread like that, some unleavened bread, and he would give thanks and he would break it and give it to his disciples, his friends there at the meal. And he would say something very unusual. He would say, "This is my body given for you. Do this every time you break bread. Do this, remembering me." And at some point during the meal, he would take, the scriptures say, the cup. Now, every person at the table would have a cup, right? Jesus would take the cup. Now, the Bible doesn't say this explicitly. This is just my little hunch. See, there was one cup that would be at the empty seat. And what was the seat for? It was the seat, the Elijah seat, the Messiah's seat. And it would say Jesus would take the cup. "This cup," he would say, "is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the midst of this meal, some of it familiar, some parts completely new, the bread, the cup. Why is Jesus sitting in the empty chair? In the midst of this meal, in the conversations around the meal, Jesus would do something for his disciples that they would never, ever forget.
It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you."
The disciples have heard Jesus teaching in the temple courts. They've heard all these things that he says publicly. It seems at this last meal there were these lessons that he would leave for them privately. The conversations he would have as he's anticipating all that's about to happen. Things that the disciples don't yet understand. He would say things that night like this. He would say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you this? And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm also going to come back to take you to be with me, that where I am, you can be also." And Thomas, he was like so many of us. You know, you hear all these things, but you don't really put it all together. Thomas asked the most honest question. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we ever know the way?" Jesus says to him, "Thomas, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He would say many things. "I am the vine," he would say to his disciples, "and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." He would remind them that the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, was going to come and reveal all things and explain all things, that they would remember his teaching because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was at that meal he would also say, "A new command, disciples, a new command I give you. Love one another. Love one another. Look across the table, Peter. Look around the room, Andrew. Look up, Thomas, and love one another. This is how everyone will know that you're my disciple, if you love one another." And so the disciples, they would hear Jesus sharing all these things, and they were taking all of it in. And they hear him pray. He's like, after he finished teaching, he just broke into prayer. And he's praying for them that they would be one, that they would be strong, that God would guard them against all the things that are about to happen to them. And then the disciples would hear Jesus continue to pray, but it was as if he was praying for another time and another place and events, even perhaps hundreds or thousands of years into the future. And he said this,
"My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
After the meal and the time together, the disciples would see Jesus, even though it's late in the night, head off to a garden called Gethsemane. They would see him pray in agony and in anguish. Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. They had a hard time staying awake. And they would see as Judas, one of their own, would come with some of the religious leaders and some military leaders, and Jesus would be arrested. They watched from a distance as there, even in the middle of the night, a kangaroo court was held in the home of the high priest as Jesus' words were twisted and used against him. They would see as Jesus was brought before Pilate and Herod. They watched from a distance as Jesus was flogged and whipped. They watched as Jesus stood before Pilate and before the accusing crowd.
But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away and crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews."
And so the disciples would watch as Jesus carries the cross down the streets of Jerusalem, a cross too heavy to carry alone. At times he needed help. This morning I need help. They watched as Jesus carried the cross to the place of his own execution. Let's lay it down for a moment. They watched as spikes were put into Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet. As his body was lifted high and the cross shuddered into the ground. And they watched as there on the cross, in unbelievable pain, even there, even in that place, Jesus would demonstrate his love for his disciples and his love for his family.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
And they watched as Jesus died.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Sleep from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love for me go down. Did there such love and sorrow be, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small.
Can't you see? It's in the death of Jesus that we find the fullness of life. There is no event in history more important. There is no gift given greater. And so now the next stage of the story, my friends, is up to you. What we've provided this morning are opportunities for you to take this historical event and make it personal. So around the room, there's a variety of prayer stations that invite you to participate in as many or as few as you like. But let me just introduce them. They're actually going in some level of chronological order. From Thursday night and the Seder meal, the Passover meal. Taste some of the elements on the table there. In the back, there's some communion stations where I encourage you to serve one another. This is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. In the very back, there's a foot washing station. Invite you to wash one another's feet just like Jesus said. I encourage you, especially as families, to do that together. If you're here as a family, I encourage you, I dare you, fathers, this is one of the best ways to lead your family spiritually. Then the story moves to the garden and a time of confession. And there are some cards that you can write, things that you're giving to God. And we invite you to place it in. There's fire in the buckets. And just see what happens. It's a powerful reminder of the forgiveness of God. And then as we remember Jesus' words to John and to Mary, there's an area for blessing family and friends. So to write a name of somebody that you're praying God's blessing on, or I just encourage you, as if you're here as a family or a group of friends, to pray God's blessing over one another. And up at the front, there's a My Message to Jesus. And I'd encourage you to write down something that you're wanting to say to the Lord. Walk it across the front and place it at the cross. And spend some time lingering there. The worship team is going to lead us in a number of songs. Take as long as you like. But let's not leave this place without remembering in a personal way what Jesus has done for us. So I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, and then the rest of the time is up to you. And when you're done, whenever you're done, we do ask that you would leave the room in silence. I mean, there's plenty of room for conversation in the foyer. That's a great place to have it. But let's let this space, this place, this one time, let this be a place just for prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning, as we remember you, as we love one another, as we do the things that you told us to do, Lord, help us to remember what you have done for us. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We remember you, Jesus.